Bibles this evening, we'll be looking at Genesis 6, Genesis chapter 6. This morning we looked at Genesis 9, part of the story of Noah. We just parked there on the rainbow, looking at what God's rainbow means. But tonight we're going to look at Noah. We won't be able to cover everything about Noah and Caleb. Caleb Stockman, if you didn't know it, is babysitting. And so, Caleb, we hope that you found the link. Joe Bishop sent him a wrong link. He sent him a link for a Pentecostal service. Chester, you know what? We just figured you irritated people so much over the years that we thought we'd get your son back. All right? So I thought that was really good. So hopefully you got healed, Caleb. In that service, and hopefully he's with us now. But Genesis chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 8 starting out. Genesis 6, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There was a homeless dog, mixed breed, that trotted up to a sentry outside of St. James Place, or St. James Palace there, I believe, in London. The ground was covered with snow. The dog was cold and hungry. The sentry picked up the dog, fed him, named him Jack. If you're named Jack, all right, you're named after a dog. Yeah, but Jack... Oh, look at that. Jack became greatly attached to the sentry whose regiment, known as the Scots Guard, maybe it wasn't in London, adopted him as a mascot. Jack the dog went through the Crimean War with his master, always at his side, even on the battlefield. When his master fell, mortally wounded, Jack stood faithfully until he was removed from the battlefield. Hearing of the splendid service record of this dog, Queen Victoria was deeply moved. She had a miniature Victorian cross made, and it was placed in a ceremony on Jack's collar. And hearing of this noble, faithful dog, it reminded me of how God is pleased with faithfulness. And when you read the life of Noah, and tonight we're going to look at a lot of things about the life of Noah, one thing does stick out, and that is Noah was a faithful man. Faithful man. And that's why later when we end up, we're going to end up in the passage in Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, 7, he's listed there in the Hall of Faith. And it's not because he was, I don't think, such an unusual man, and maybe he had so many gifts. It was because he was faithful. And as we look at this life of Noah this evening, pray that it'll help us. I hope that it will be instructional in some regards. But I pray that it would challenge us just to be faithful. Let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us over the years. Lord, we know that we have many times let you down. Many times, Lord, we don't serve you like we should. Lord, as the Bible says, Lord, great is thy faithfulness, and we thank you for that. Lord, we pray that Noah would be a challenge to us this evening. Lord, that we would be found faithful. We pray that it would help us to put some things into place so that we, even in the midst of things that want us to go away from God, Lord, we'd be faithful to you. Lord, as always, I ask for you to do what I can't, and that is to speak to hearts. Lord, we do ask and claim your power. In Jesus' name, amen. So first thing we're going to look at is some background, so stay with me on this. We can't cover everything, and we're going to try to cut some of the things out. Because I normally know the length of a sermon by how many pages, and it's not looking good tonight. All right, so we're going to try to cut some things out as we go through it. So first we're going to look at the background of the passage. So the first thing in the background, I want to look at the patriarchs. Let's just take a few minutes and look at them. You'll notice that we believe, if you look in the chapter before in chapter 5 and then you come up into chapter 6, we believe that Noah was of the godly line of Seth. And the godly line of Seth, you have in chapter 5 and verse 21, you have Enoch. Then Enoch walked with God. And then you have Enoch had Methuselah. Methuselah then had Lamech. And then Lamech begat Noah. And so you have a godly line here. When you take these guys together as far as the patriarchs, we talked about this throughout the month a little bit, touching on it, because we've been talking about Enoch, we've been talking about Noah some, we've been talking about different people. But it's believed that this time frame, so coming up to chapter 6, it's believed that there's close to 1,600 years recorded as far as history. And it's amazing that in six chapters you have 1,600 years. That's why there's not a lot of detail as far as known for us. I actually think that there was this civilization was very advanced. Noah was born approximately 1,000 years after Adam. That's what we believe. And when you look at it, he was 600 years old when the flood came. Methuselah, the grandfather of Noah, we believe died the year the flood came. He was born a bit less than 700 years after Adam. And so when you take it all into account, and you those of you that have studied the book of Genesis, they think that it's around 1,600 years that we're talking about. And so there's a lot of time here. So we have the patriarchs. The second thing that we have in the background is the population. Now the population, we already mentioned this a few times before. The population, they estimate, is about a billion people at this time. So here you have a billion people that are here on the earth. There's a lot of people on the earth. I think sometimes we think of Noah and the time of Noah, and it's just, you know, you had a village here, you had a village over here, you had a little village and a hut. No, this was an advanced population, and I think you also see that there is prosperity. During the time of, during the message on Enoch, I had you, on a Sunday morning, we went back in chapter 4 and we talked about Jabal and we talked about Jubal and we talked about Tubal-Cain. The reason I'm saying them again, because I just love the names. Alright, I just love the names, and someday, if you have a son, feel free to name him Tubal-Cain. Alright, we'll call him TC. Alright, TC Tubal-Cain. But, Tubal-Cain here, you look at it, there was an instructor in iron. You have Jubal, who was the father of all such that handled the harp and the organ. And we talked about that. What was interesting about Jubal here is that in those instruments, just mentioning the harp and the organ, all instruments are involved in those two names. The harp and the organ encompass every instrument that can be played. And so it's just interesting that here is, right at the beginning of time, we always think of before the days of Noah, that because, of course, we get all of our mental pictures from Hollywood or from a Becca book flashcards. And so, because of this, we think of Noah's time as people living in caves. If you just think about as far as the prosperity and the population, it multiplies as far as population. If someone's living 700 to 900 years, and at that time they had multiple wives and probably hundreds of children, I mean, the population is going to explode. That's why they say at least a billion. But then think about education. All right, you and I, as far as education, in about 50 years, we gain our education. All right, let's say someone at 15 years old, and they're at 65, you're so adult, you can't think anymore. So you got 15 to 65, so you got 50 years. All right, what happens in those 50 years? All right, you're gaining education and gaining education and gaining education. So multiply that 50 years by, just say, 10. So 10 times the amount of information you're gathering in. I really believe, and there's others that, you know, as far as in theology, I really believe that before the time of the flood, it was more advanced than we are now. Because, I mean, they were never stopping in their thinking, never stopping in their education. And there's no way for us to know why, because there was a worldwide flood. There's not going to be any evidence of that. But we always think of these people as, man, you know what? They were so sorry, you know, they're sitting there in their caves. Why were they so wicked? Well, look at our society. And it seems like the more advanced we get, the farther away we get from God. And so that's why I think even the passage in Matthew, when Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. That's why I think it's very appropriate. Why? Because you'd say, man, I mean, if they're learning more and they're studying more, why wouldn't they see God? Because it's the nature of man. It's in our flesh. The more it seems like we get to know, the more knowledge that gets in us, the more we seem to say, ah, forget you, God. That's the nature of man. And so you have the patriarchs, you have the population, you have the prosperity of the people, but then you have the profanity. Just to keep it all with the P's here. All right, the profanity. Look at what the Bible says. Now, I thought this was interesting. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, look at what it says. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, what does he say about it? It was good. The next time that you see the word God seeing is found in chapter 6 and verse 5. Look at what it says. And God saw. What does he see? The wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so here you see that, man, right at the beginning of time, God looks out, he sees, and everything is good. And the next time that we see God seeing, everything is wicked. Everything is wicked. Every imagination of their heart. Now the one plus I think we see in this, and I think it's purposely using this terminology, look at verse 8. But Noah found grace. Where did he get grace? In God's sight. So even though, and this is later for us in a challenge as far as not the background, but in the challenge to us as far as the application of this passage in the life of Noah. But even though God looks out and he sees that everything is wicked in this earth, it doesn't mean that you have to be that way. Because in the eyes of God, there was somebody that said no. I'm not going to go along with it. I don't have to be defiled. Now, what do we see about the particulars of this profanity? Look at chapter 6. And it came to pass when the men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. Now, the first thing we see in this evil is you see evil in the marriages. Evil in the marriages. The sons of God saw that they were fair. That word fair just simply means beautiful. Now, am I saying, and this is where some of you, we're not going to get sidetracked here in the area of marriage that much, but we're not saying you got to marry somebody dog ugly. All right? It's not saying that. It's not saying that you have to do this, but what was the criteria here for their marriage? That they were fair. It was an evil criteria for marriage. They saw the daughters of men that they were fair. And there's nothing wrong with beauty. But here, that's all they were concerned about. And isn't that our society today? The criteria for marriage is prominent today. This same criteria, and that is, hey, you know what? Man, she's a looker. Hey, look at that. It's always about looks. It's not about spirituality. It's not about, hey, what, do they know Christ? What is their relationship with God? And that's a challenge to us as we're raising our young people. We should not be as in the days of Noah. Because in the days of Noah, guess what all they cared about? Looks. All they cared about was the outward appearance. There is an evil criterion. There is an evil choice. In marriage. Now, we were talking just before just before the service started, and this is a great debate. So if you want to get into that debate, feel free to sit in the snack shop tonight and talk all you want. But I don't really have time to get into it. But in chapter 2, 6 and verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. Right there, that phrase, people go, man, they go way down. And in fact, they get kind of freaky and they say that it's angels that fell and that's the Son of God. And they married humans. That's what I'm saying. I'm telling you, that's why you got to watch the books you read, I guess. And that's probably where a bunch of the sci-fi films came from today. But these guys claim to be Bible scholars. I mean, there's a huge debate on this. All right, but what I simply believe, okay, and because I don't really get into sci-fi that much. What I believe, the sons of God is the line of Seth. And I believe the daughters of men was the line of Cain. And simply what happened was, it was mixed marriages. What do we mean by that? It's the principle established in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it tells us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, the reason some of the Bible scholars, in fact, there's one that I was reading this afternoon, and he was saying, you know what, that is so silly, saying there was the line of Seth and the line of Cain, because there, God did not say anything about being unequally yoked. Like, so that's your explanation? So there's a whole lot not said from Genesis 1 to Genesis 6. It's 1,600 years of history, stupid. Now, I can say that to him because he's dead, all right, and he's in heaven. And right now, he understands that what I'm saying right now is correct. Right, it is correct. All right, but this is what I believe. I believe that there's an evil choice in marriage, and what was the evil choice? That they married women of the world. They married women of the world. And in today's language, they were guilty of unequally being yoked with unbelievers. And that's a problem today. I don't believe in missionary marriages. Now, what do you mean by missionary marriages? You know what, missionary, you know what? This person is really good. If I get them to come to church, I'm going to marry them and get them to come to church, then they can get saved. No, the Bible doesn't instruct that way. The Bible says don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So they had wrong marriages. So there was evil in the marriages. So secondly, keeping up with our outline, there was evil in the mind. Where do we see that? Look at chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So we're still in the background here. And we're trying to understand the era that Noah is living in. And we understand now that there was a godly line that Noah had come down from. He had a godly heritage. But people had gone away. Yeah, it was advanced in their prosperity, but there is a lot of filth. There is a lot of profanity. And we see evil in the marriages, but we see evil in the mind. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago in our Thursday night class. Because some people think, you know what, I'm just thinking evil, I'm thinking wrong, that's okay. Well, don't read the Bible too much. You're going to have to pull a lot of scripture out. Because the Bible says what a man thinketh in his heart. And I tried to explain this to our folks even this past Thursday, that a lot of times in the Bible, that word heart is the idea of your thinking. So what a man thinketh in his heart, it even uses the word thinking. It's your thinking. So you're thinking evil, what does the Bible say? What you think in your heart, and that's Proverbs. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. For out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. The mouth speaks. And in today's day and age, let's move it from Noah's day and age. Noah's day and age, and that's why I think it was very advanced. And so at their time, I don't know if they had the internet. I don't know if they had what they had, but you know what I do know? It was filthy. It was filled with profanity. It was filled with immoral thoughts. And everything they were thinking about was wrong. And today's day and age is no different. And sadly, it's come into our churches. And so now, you know what? Now on your phone, you can sneak around on your phone. Shame on you if you're sneaking around on your phone. You think that's not going to affect your marriage if you're a married man? You think it's not going to come across and how you're training your children? You know what it's going to do? The devil's going to use that on you, and you're going to be soft on your kids. You're going to say, you know what, I can't be really hard on them because you know you're a backslidden reprobate. No, we need to have clean minds. Remember Psalm chapter 24, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Says you've got to have clean hands and a pure heart. What's that pure heart mean? Does it mean this physical heart here? I got to go in and I got to get that thing cleaned out. It's not talking physically. It's talking about pure thoughts. So how do you get pure thoughts? Philippians 4:8. That's what I tell you. Think good thoughts, pure thoughts. Think the thoughts. Read Philippians 4:8 and put stuff into place so that you have good thoughts. This evil mind of Noah's day had a horrible effect. Had a horrible effect on the people. Our thought life is the foundation of our conduct. You are the product of what you think. One man put it this way, sow a thought and reap an act. Sow an act and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. It all begins with right thinking. Guard your thought life. Fight for clean and pure and correct thinking for your life. TV and the internet and videos generate more evil thoughts among mankind than any other medium. I really believe that the internet is worse than any television. I told someone recently, I don't think you'll hear me preaching against television. Why? Because we're past that. There's some people sitting here and you're so righteous because you don't have a television, but let me monitor your internet. Oh, pious one. I don't have a TV, but you spent 20 hours the past week on some stupid internet. Well, boy, it hasn't affected my mind. Well, did you spend 20 hours in the Word of God? You wonder why you have filthy thoughts. You wonder why you're covetous. You wonder why that there's bitterness or there's other things or you're hooked on gossip. I'm working on an article right now for the Next Fundamentalist entitled, Are You Addicted to Gossip? Because that's what I found. The average Christian is addicted to it. Oh, just give me a little bit. My wife was dealing with someone a couple years ago, and they admitted it. They said it's so wrong, but I like it so much. Then staple your mouth shut and stick something on your ears. You're addicted to it? You don't think that it's gonna harm you? God listed in the sins that are an abomination to him. In Proverbs chapter 6. Look at it sometime. He that soweth discord among the brethren is right there as an abomination. So you rank right there with the Sodomites. So don't act like you're so special and righteous when you're addicted to gossip. So here we have the effects of the evil mind. So that's the background. That's the background. We haven't even got preaching yet. So now we come to the characteristics then of a faithful man. So the background of the passage kind of sets it up and helps us understand what Noah was like, what the surroundings were like, what he was living in. But now let's understand from Noah, what does it take to be a faithful man? I read an interesting article. It was actually, speaking of the internet, on Yahoo Sports. The finish line, this was a year or so ago, and you can actually, they had a video clip because this was a college meet in track and field. The finish line was right in front of this guy. His competitors were somewhere behind him. And for the College of Oregon, the University of Oregon, a man named Tage Pepiot, I'm pretty sure that he was a foreign student, thought he had the win in the bag. And you can actually watch it. He thought he had the win in the bag, and as you're watching it, as he was getting close to the finish line, he started strutting a little bit, and he started waving. I watched it a couple times. He started waving to everybody. He started smiling for the cameras, and the crowd was cheering a little bit, but he misunderstood why they were cheering. As Pepiot slowed down to celebrate, the other guy, Maren Simon, a runner from the University of Washington, blew right past him. And you can see this guy, and his face was like in shock, because then he starts leaning forward, and the University of Washington guy just blew past and beat him by just a second while he was taking his victory lap. Hey! And then, he crossed over, and then they're zooming in on this guy. He just falls down and is rolling around. Loser. I bet you the coach, except in today's day and age, he probably got a steak because you're not allowed to say loser. All right, and he probably had to pamper him, all that. But most of us be like, what in the world are you doing? Celebrating, waving to everybody. The race wasn't over. And what I appreciate about Noah is he teaches us to keep going, to be faithful to the end. Be faithful. Wait till you cross the finish line before you celebrate. All right. So here in this passage, let's look at three different points about being faithful. What are characteristics of the faithful man? Number one, a faithful man will be loyal to God. Look at Genesis chapter 6 and verses 5 through 8. 5 through 8. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And the first time that this word is used in the Bible, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's the first time that word grace is used. And as I was thinking about it, even this afternoon, in the verse 5 and verse 6, you see sin at its worst. And you see grace at its best. Because even in the worst of times, God has grace. God has grace. One way that you can see that is I was studying again this afternoon, because I remember reading this about 15 years ago and studying when I taught the book of Hebrews in master's class. And when I was reviewing it for the life of Enoch, I couldn't find it. Well, this afternoon I found it again. But Enoch, remember, Enoch had a son in verse 21 of chapter 5. And Enoch lived 60 and 5 years and begat... Guess who he begat? Methuselah. So I found it again. I remember teaching the book of Hebrews. There's some Hebrew scholars that believe the name Methuselah means when he dies, it will come. When he dies, it will come.
There's some Hebrew scholars that believe that. And what you see is the next verse. When he had Methuselah, and I think he was already walking with God, but then you notice verse 22, and Enoch walked with God. What changed him? Because he saw the coming judgment. But you know what's amazing to me about God's grace? When he dies, it will come. How long? How long? How long will you tarry, Lord? How long suffering will you be? What do you know about Methuselah? The oldest man in history. That's how long God suffers for us. That's the amount of God's grace that he bestows to us. Because he waited 969 years. He just said, come on. I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But in our first point, as we get to it, a faithful man will be loyal to God. And loyalty to God will come when you experience the grace of God. When you experience his grace, when you see his grace, it doesn't matter what the world is doing. We will be single-minded in a diversity-minded day. And that's what today is. It's no different than the days of Noah. Here in the days of Noah, what do you see about it? You saw the evil that was there. Evil in the marriages. Evil in the minds. That's the way it was in the day of Noah. And it's that way today. But why can't you be loyal to God? A faithful man is loyal. And what does loyalty mean? Loyalty, one simple meaning, is steadfastness and single-minded. That's simply what loyalty is. And who are you steadfast for? And who are you single-minded for? The Lord. I am steadfast in the Lord's work. I am single-minded for the Lord. It doesn't matter what anybody else does. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. It doesn't matter what this religion says. It doesn't matter what this church says. What I want is to serve God. I want to be loyal to him. Put your loyalty in God. You'll never regret it. You'll never regret being loyalty or being loyal to God. I read this afternoon. One person wrote this that said, be strong. We are not here to play, to dream, to drift. We have hard work to do and loads to lift. Shun not the struggle. Face it, 'tis God's gift. Be strong. Say not the days are evil. Who's to blame? And fold the hands and acquiesce. Oh, shame. Stand up, speak out, and bravely in God's name, be strong. It matters not how deep entrenched the wrong, how hard the battle goes, the day how long. Faint not, fight on, with your Savior, march on. It saddens me that so many people are not loyal to their Savior. Oh, they have loyalties. They have loyalties. Maybe they have loyalties to a religion. They might have, and you've met some of them. I mean, I don't understand it. You'll sit and talk to them, and maybe they're Catholic, or maybe they're something else, and you'll sit and talk to them. And man, they can almost see the gospel. You lead them along. But they're like, oh man, I don't know. I mean, my parents, my grandparents, oh, all my family is this. And so you're going to forsake eternity as far as living in heaven for eternity. You're going to forsake all that just to be loyal to a religion that has doomed you to hell. But some of us are the same way. Oh, you're loyal to certain things and your loyalty is not tied to God. And think about it. Is it temporal? Is some of your loyalty based in temporal items? What do we mean by that? Is your loyalty to a job? And so you will not, as we talked about last Sunday morning, so you will not, you'll sacrifice your reputation. Or you'll sacrifice, sorry, not your reputation, you'll sacrifice your character. Rather, and you keep your reputation because you're like, you know what? My reputation is going to be ruined. So what? It's my character that matters. And in the life of Joseph, we saw that explained. What made Joseph strong? Because he didn't really care about his reputation. What he cared about was the character, and his loyalty was to God. So where's your loyalty tonight? Faithfulness will be shown up when you're loyal to God. Secondly, faithfulness will show up when you obey God's word. Look at, and we're going to look at chapter 7 now. This is where I'm going to cut out some of the stuff. Because I thought this was interesting. First, you see the ship that he was supposed to build. Notice this in chapter 6 and verse 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Now, right there, when you come to gopher wood, it's very, there's a lot of debate on that. Most people believe that's a cypress tree. And so here you have this word, that you're supposed to make an ark 26 times, in the Bible here. The ark is referred to, and it's basically referring to here in this passage, referring back to Noah building an ark. So you have the ark, the wood, you have the pitch. Look at verse 14. And shall pitch it within pitch it within and without with pitch. Now what's interesting, again, most of us, it's the, Abeka Books and Hollywood that have given us our picture of the ark, but the ark more than likely was black. Completely, inside and out. Why? Because pitch, they believe, probably was tar, some type of tar. And it was inside and out that it was pitched. But what's interesting to me is the word pitch in Hebrew is the root meaning is atonement. So you know what that is saying for why was Moses saved? Because he went into an ark that was pitched inside and out with atonement. What's atonement? It's the blood of Christ. That's what you and I today, that's why the ark represents salvation. Because the only way you can be saved from destruction is through atonement. Somebody taking the place. And so you have the pitch inside and out. Then you have the measurements. You notice there, you're going to fashion it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. The breadth of it, 50 cubits. The height of it, 30 cubits. All right, so those of you that haven't studied the cubit, in my study, I think a cubit is 18 inches. There's debate on that, but I think it's 18 inches. So that means that the ark was 450 feet long. It was 75 feet wide, and it was 45 feet high. From the bottom here to the top, I believe, is 30 feet, so you'd have to go 15 more feet up. So you're talking about a big boat. All right, it's a big thing. Now, what's interesting is that many people that have analyzed the ark say that 1,000 train boxcars could fit into that size of a thing, 1,000 of them. And they also, this would have been the largest boat until the early 1900s. Until the early 1900s, there was never a boat bigger than this built. And the size was ideal for floating. Engineers have looked and discussed these things, and they said that the best dimensions for a floating vessel, listen to this, this was on their own they came up with this, the best dimensions for a floating vessel are the length 10 times its height and 6 times its width. It's almost exactly what the ark is. The exact proportions. Man, where did Noah get such intelligent figures? Because he had an unbelievable engineer. Unbelievable designer. So you have the cabins and the decks in this. You have the windows that are described. Look in chapter 6 and verse 16, it even describes a window. It then goes to the door.
The ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower second and third stories shalt thou make it. It talks about a door in there. So what do we see as we're saying, what is a faithful man? Faithful man is loyal to God, but a faithful man obeys God's word. What do you see in all this? I mean, here in just a few verses, and we just simply went through it, there's a lot that you can talk about with the ark, and people, man, they've written books about the ark, and they get all, I mean, man, they get into it. I mean, they're in, Kentucky, they're building one, they're building a replica that you can walk through. But what do you see? What do you see about the ark? It's detailed. That's what you see. You see, it's detailed, and you see also that there's a lot of sweat involved. I mean, when you're building an ark that the length of it, length is 450 feet, and you got 75 feet long, and you got 45 feet tall, it's going to take some work. And when God gives you a duty, this is what you got to understand in your faithfulness to God. When God asks you to do something, it will never encourage laziness. So when you come into church and you're saying, I'm faithful, ask yourself, are you lazy? Then I'm telling you, you're not faithful. Because no task of God will entail laziness. Because Noah had to get off his duff and he had to work. Now there's all kinds of debate as far as the timing. And in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3 it says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. And I kind of lean towards, I think it's the Genesis, the creation guy's answers in Genesis that kind of pull this out. Nowhere does it say besides this little passage that it took 120 years before the flood came. Some people look at this and say after the flood that people were living 120 years. I lean towards their explanation in that God said, hey, I'm not going to strive with man anymore. In 120 years, I'm having a flood. That's what it seems like. But I don't believe that Moses took 120 years to build the ark. Some people can disagree with that. One, I think he was a hard worker. All right, so that knocks some of you out. But it could have taken, I think, probably about 50 years, 70 years, something around there. As it took a long time, because it is a big boat. And just so you know, there was nobody else, I believe, that was helping him. Now, my daughter and I were talking this afternoon, and nowhere in the Bible does it say they were laughing and mocking him, but I believe it kind of was there. All right? I think that's kind of in the Hebrew in between. So you have the sweat in the plans, you have the ship in the plans, and then you have the scorn. Scripture does not reveal to us that there was scorning. But I don't believe that the Bible has to tell you that they were making fun of Noah. I keep on wanting to say Moses, sorry. But why do I think that they were ridiculing him? Because go out and knock on doors. Go out and do what God tells you to do. Get in a pulpit and preach somewhere. And tell them that they need to go to heaven and that if they don't accept Jesus Christ, that they're going to an awful place called hell. And then start going through scripture and analyzing it and teaching on standards and teaching on separation and teaching that the King James is the only Bible. You know what will happen? You'll be scorned. You'll be mocked. And the reason that I believe that there was some scorning there is because all of us have, most of us sitting here have studied it some, and up to that time, there was no rain. I don't believe there was a boat ever made. I don't believe so. Right now, maybe you'd say, well, you said they were so advanced. Yeah, but I believe that the earth was together. I believe after this time you see that there was some splitting of the lands and stuff like that. But here we see that Noah, I believe, was ridiculed.
He was mocked. And why do I say that? Because go out and do God's work and see if you don't get ridiculed. And why do I also say that? Because Paul, way back in 2 Timothy, said, yea, and all that live godly shall suffer persecution. And so here is Noah, and in Hebrews chapter 11, what do we know about him? He was a godly man. So why can I say they probably mocked and scorned him and persecuted him? Because Paul said, all that live godly shall suffer persecution. So I think they were scorning him. I think they were mocking him. A flood had never happened. It never rained before. The ground was watered by a mist, according to Genesis 2, 5 and 6. There's never rain. There's never been a flood. And it doesn't take a genius to say, ha, those ungodly, educated, well thought, ha, well, who told you? How do you know it's going to happen? The walk of faith, this is what this is teaching you and I. If we're going to be faithful to God, we need to be loyal to Him. Not loyal to family, not loyal just to some religion, not loyal to just some ideology. No, I'm loyal to God. And how do I know God? God's Word. And so I will be in the book. I will study the book. I will live the book. That's what you need to be loyal to. So be loyal to God and then be faithful in obeying God's word. Do you think it was easy for Noah? There are some commentators that when you study this, and most of them are reformed. So obviously, because it helps out with their reformed theology, obviously since there was only 8 people and Noah and his family were the only ones saved, then it goes without saying that Noah never preached. Except, what's weird is, in 2 Peter chapter 2, he's called the preacher of righteousness. But, knowing them, they have a different version anyways, and that's probably taken up. But it fits along with their philosophy and their theology, because what they say is, you know what? You don't have to go soul winning. You don't have to, because here is Noah, and only the elect got to go in. Well, I think he preached. I don't think he was crazy. I don't think he was a lunatic, and I've been in services, you've probably been there too. And it's kind of fun, you know, the camp meeting. All right, where's Jonathan? Oh yeah, Jonathan would be right there. He'd be eating it up. All right, Jonathan, they're up on top of the pulpit. All right, they're running around like, he was sleeping. All right, and Jonathan's like, oh, that's so good. I don't think so. All right, because you know what? I would have thought he was a lunatic too. I wouldn't have wanted to have been in a boat with him. I'm like, you know what? I'm staying out here. Let it rain. But I think he was there. I think he was trying to get them to come into the boat. I think he had compassion on others. I think he was burdened. You don't think that? I don't think Noah lived on an island. I think Noah had friends and neighbors, and he knew what was coming. There's impending judgment. And the same is true for you and I. Because we know what's coming. We preached on it this morning. When you see a rainbow in the sky, what should it tell you? One thing it should tell you is there's a judgment coming. And it's not judgment of water, according to 2 Peter 3. It's a judgment of fire. And man, they're going to be gone. They may say, I can live it up right now, but they're going to face eternity. And in eternity, it's either heaven or hell. And you and I have to, whether we like it or not, if we're going to be a faithful man like Noah, we must follow God's word. And that means sharing the whole counsel of God. It's telling them that their sin is going to It's gonna, if they don't repent of their sin, it's gonna take them to hell. That's our job. And then with our children, we need to be faithful in obeying God's word. We need to raise them, the Bible says, as dads, in the nurture and admonition. And that's all of it. Some of you, what you think discipline is only spanking. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. It's not just spanking. It's raising them up. In Deuteronomy, it's walking with them. It's not just tossing them off somewhere and saying, you guys do everything. No, your job is to rear your children. You're supposed to teach them the counsels of God. You're supposed to show them Christ in your home. You're supposed to love your wife. That's what they should see in your home. And the reason that some of us have some crazy children is because they don't see God faithfully in your home. They don't see God faithfully. What they do is they see Dad maybe once in a while reading the Bible, but they see him more in front of the internet. They see him more enjoying other things than godly things. Your children read you. And what Noah's family, and this is what I love about this passage, what Noah's family saw was a faithful man. And the Bible tells us that his family was saved. So we see the two things. A faithful man is loyal to God. Secondly, a faithful man obeys God's word. But then look at chapter 6 and verse 9. Look at chapter 6 and verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Look at verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. What's the third thing? A faithful man will resist the world. You're loyal to God. You obey God's word, and you resist the world. You don't think there was pressure on Noah? You don't think there was? You don't think there was pressure for him to go along with the world? But the Bible says he was perfect. That Hebrew word perfect, it's transliterate. It's T-A-M-I-N, Tamin, all right, or Tamin. I believe that we get our word contaminated from it. So what is the Bible saying? Noah was what? He would not be contaminated. He would not be contaminated. That's why I say he resisted the world. Some of you need to get something inside of you that resists the world. You love the world so much, and then somebody comes up to you. It could be a friend, it could be a coworker, it could be someone that you're working with in ministries, and they come up to you and they say, hey man, I'm really concerned about you. It just seems like you love the world. You're like, what are you talking about? I'm in my ministry. They didn't say that. They didn't say, are you just acting and have an outward appearance of doing something? No, what they're saying is it seems like your heart lines up with or doesn't line up with 1 John 2:15, where the Bible says a good Christian loves not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father. So what is it saying? When all you can think about is looking like the world and smelling like the world and doing the things of the world, I'm sorry, you're not a good Christian. And as people here in this church, we all have a tendency to be grabbed by the world. So what do you have to do? That's what standards are for. That's what separation is for. It's not so that we're living off in some island and living up in some cottage in a remote place and every once in a while we peek our head out. No, we're supposed to, we gotta be in the world. We gotta work in the world. But it's not talking about the people of this world, and you know that. You know that's not what it's talking about. What is the world? It's the philosophy of the world. It's the ruler of this world. And that he comes in and he grabs you. It's that drawing of ourselves to the world. And we've got to resist it. We've got to resist it. You resist the world by drawing closer to God. You resist the world by having good godly friends. You resist the world by being in the Word of God. You resist the world by being in a good church. But some of you, you show up, but you don't love this church. You don't like this church. It's too demanding. Too many rules. Well, just so you know, the church doesn't have any. None. All the schools do. Why? Because institutions have rules. If you don't like them, go to public school. They have none. And you can go to whatever locker room you are in. You can say whatever you want to be. You are. It's working really well for them. And that's why they mock marriage, and that's why they mock morality, and that's why they mock all kinds of things. Oh, it's doing really well for them having no rules. And that's why some little punk that's called down in class, and then a police officer comes because the teacher and then the principal have all tried to get her to settle down, and then he handcuffs her, is fired. Oh man, that's a really good institution, isn't it? Having no rules. Read the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Go for it. But in our church, we don't have rules. We have a book. And the book is God's book. It's not something we made up. We believe it's preserved. We believe God gave it to us so we can live our life by it. Why? Because in this world, they have no rules. In this world, they want us. They want to ruin our kids. They want to destroy our marriages. They want to get into our churches. They want to wreck everything that's good that God gives us, because every good and perfect gift comes from above. God is good to us. And so here is Noah. And what do we find about Noah? Noah hated the world. I believe it. He resisted the world. How do I know that? Because if Genesis 6:3 is right, 120 years before Noah got into the ark, 120 years, he said, this world is wicked, I'm going to destroy it. And then, I don't know if it was decades later that he told them to build an ark, and he started building an ark, and he had all the plans, and man, everybody was mocking and scoffing him, but Noah stayed faithful and did not conform to this world. Our Hebrew text, let's go to the book of Hebrews and we'll close there. Book of Hebrews chapter 11, and we close with this idea. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousnesses by faith. This is faith that works. Let me give you some quick points that show it right here. What is faith that works? It's grounded. Where do we see that? By faith, Noah, being warned, what? Of God. Your faith will work when it's grounded in God's Word.
Look at its scope. Warned of God of things not seen. Your faith will work when it's grounded in the Word of God and when it works not by sight, but by faith. What does the Bible say? We walk by faith and not by sight, according to 2 Corinthians 5. Look at its character. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. He moved. What was its evidence? He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Its reach? It reached even his house. You know, your faith can't save everybody. But I believe that the Bible says, and I'm not a covenant theologian, okay? I'm not a covenant theologian. I don't believe in Reformed theology. Reformed theology basically says that your children can be born into salvation. I don't believe in that. But notice, I believe God can give you a promise, and God can help you in your home. What can He do? Here was Noah. And man, he wanted to serve God and he loved God. And God said, you know what? You may not be able to reach everybody, but I will save you and your house. Do you care enough as a mom or dad? Do you care enough to follow God and be faithful so at least your children can accept Jesus Christ? By faith, we see its ground, its scope, its character, its evidence, its reach, its witness. What does it say about its witness? By the which he what? Condemned the world. That's why I think he was preaching. You don't condemn the world without saying it. And some of you, and it could be a young person, it could be an older person sitting here. Get some guts. Get some backbone. I dare you. Condemn the world at work. Condemn the world. Mark yourself. Some of you, you work around television that's playing music videos. Look up there sometimes and say, man, look how she's dressed. That's sorry. Stick your neck out a little bit. Condemn the world. What are they going to say back? Oh, you Pharisee. Say, well, what do you think? Do you think she's moral? Every time I'm with somebody and I mention something like that, they don't know what to say. But as a Christian, we should be out there. Who else is going to tell them of Jesus Christ? Who else is going to show them the Savior? Who else is going to show them about the Bible that we have and the good life that we have? You think the Neos are out there? No, they're rocking it out. They're rocking it out. And you know what that sends? It sends a confused message. I can have the world and I can have Christ. Well, the Bible says you got to serve one or the other. You can't serve God and mammon. But look at its reward. And he became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Here in one verse, it wraps it up for us. Noah was made out to be a faithful man. Why was he faithful? Because he was loyal to God, he obeyed God's word, and he resisted the world. How do you match up? You know, fanatics. Fanatics are called those who seem to live in extremes. Many people who are called spiritual fanatics are called that because they're more devoted. But when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and that's what the Bema seat, as we call it, in 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, the Bema seat. When you stand before Christ, as I believe we all will as a Christian, the judgment seat of Christ, would you rather be told you believe too much or you believe too little? Would you rather be told you cared too much about God's word or you cared too little? Would you rather be told you tried too hard to follow God's word or that you didn't try hard enough?
Would you rather be told, well done, thou hyper-hopeful, risk-taking servant? Or would you be like it to be said, well done, thou cautious, play-it-safe servant? No, I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful. But you're not going to hear it unless you are a little fanatical about God's word. You're not going to hear it unless you're a little fanatical about being faithful. Who cares what the world thinks? Who cares about this world? What good has this world done you? What will they do for you when you stand before God? Where will the world be when the book of life is open? Will your friendliness with the world, will your relationship with the world, with how much money you make, is it going to make any difference in your name being in the book of life? You know it isn't. And will it make any difference then when you face the judgment seat of Christ? You know that answer too. There's a middle-aged lady. And she was remembering her mother. At 79 years old, she said her mom's memory was going. She said she sometimes lost track of what day it was, would forget appointments, where she put her keys. And she said, this daughter said she seldom even remembers what they tell her. As she, this daughter tells the story, she said at an Easter a few years ago, she decided to conduct an experiment. She said she knew that her mom came to know the Lord at Easter. So that Sunday, Easter Sunday, she asked her. She said, hey, do you remember the name of the lady who taught your Sunday school class where you received Christ? She said without a moment's hesitation, she said, it was Mrs. and her name was Jerinigan or something like that. I mean, just like that. And then, without hesitating again, she went right into how she accepted Christ as her Savior at 7 years old. This daughter says, Mrs. Jerinigan has long since gone to be with the Lord. Remembering it, says that this Sunday school teacher probably never knew the impact she had on one little girl. But she said, though my mom can hardly remember us the simplest of things, she will never forget accepting Christ as her Savior on Easter Sunday. She was 72 years earlier, saved. And then from that, she married a Christian man. Her and her husband helped start a church that would lead many hundreds to the Lord. Then they went and served on the mission field. They raised their daughter to be a Christian, and then she entered the ministry. And then their daughter then went out and in the ministry was leading people to the Lord. All because Mrs. Jerinigan was faithful every Sunday to teach her Sunday school class. You never know the impact you can have if you'll just be faithful. Faithful. Yesterday, sometimes Saturdays can be good days, sometimes bad days. Prepping some, and an email came in. There's a young man that grew up here. He hasn't been here in at least 15 years. He was here only for about 11 years. And he sent me an email. He's in the Army now. He's in Washington. And he said in the email, just trying to get a hold of the Pastor Dameron. I think he's the pastor now. He said, you probably don't remember me, but I was there for about 11 years. He came to the academy some. He said, I just wanted to let you know that I'm going to church and I'm faithful. It's because you never stop. You know, sometimes Just a little thing like that just says, all right, I guess I can keep going. Because he's been gone for a long time. And I can remember, in fact, I got in an argument with a staff member because he was having a rough time in his life. And I can remember sitting in the office and I said, this guy is reaching out to me with his hand. I know he's not a good kid right now, but he's reaching out to me. And if a guy reaches out to me, I'm going to reach back. And I'm glad that as a church, that's what we've tried to do. 45 years of God's wonders. But some of you, it's been just faithful in the nursing home, faithful in the bus route, faithful in the Sunday school class. Don't let the world catch your eye. There's folks, and they may go away. You may say, oh, God, it's not worth it. No. You don't know. You don't know the impact of just being faithful. Because even today, I look back in Genesis 6, 7, and 8, and it's only 8 people. I think sometimes we've got to say, well, I don't see the thousands. We're not talking about thousands. Because in Genesis 6 and 7 and 8, all you see is 8 people. But if those 8 people weren't faithful, where would you be? None of us would be here. You know that. I mean, I don't know. What would it, God would have, oh, well, uh-oh. Now I have nobody. But you know what? Noah was found faithful. You be faithful in God's calling. Then be loyal to Him. Be obedient to God's Word. And resist the world. Heads bowed, eyes closed this evening. I know we have someone to be baptized if you can slip out at this time. Well, maybe this evening God dealt with you in this area of faithfulness. God, help us to be faithful. I know I was talking with a staff member the other day, and actually my wife saw me do it. I put a sticky note up in my office, at my home office. On the sticky note it says January 2018. Because you know what I told that staff member? I'm just going to hang on. Let's just hang on for a couple more. Which is put that and stop looking back and saying, okay, well, what about this? What about this? No. All right, let's just be faithful, which is head towards that. And just put a little goal out there. All right, just be faithful to February of 2016. Just be faithful the next summer. And then be faithful the next Christmas. And then be faithful for the next year. You know what you find? You can do it. Why? Because God is faithful. He won't let you down. God won't let you down. That's why the Bible says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, through Him that loved us. Oh, God, help us to be found faithful. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We do thank You as we started out, praising You for Your faithfulness. Lord, help us to be faithful in our walk with You.